This is the first of the petitions, the fourth of the sermons that we've had in this. We had the introduction, then we had the first two of the address, first two words, and then the second two words, the third and fourth words of the address. And this petition is a first, and I would say first of importance. It's just four words, but this petition has impact on the things that were said before it. It has impact on the things that are said after it. The petition builds on the opening address. As we have read, our Father in heaven. God who is in heaven, this is a place of authority, but it's also a holy place. And this petition will also impact those that follow. So it's first for a reason. It's a very important one that we have to understand and understand the importance of it in the prayer, understand the importance of this in our lives as we go through this. So we're actually going to work at this almost backwards, not in a way that is improper, but just in a way of order. We're going to deal with the very first thing being your name. In the days of Christ, and the days even before Christ, obviously, with the Old Testament, the names meant something far more than they mean today. I don't know how many of you have names given to you, and you know exactly what they mean, and you're living according to them. Mine really means nothing, as far as I know. So in that day, and even today in other countries, names mean something to those people. It could be a country in Europe. It could be an African country. They are given names specific to, in a sense, set that person on the right compass setting, in a sense, to set them in a way that they will pursue, we hope. So what do you see in this? Is this name, first of all, it's really the character, the true person as it is. And you see this a couple times in the Old Testament. You see in 1 Samuel Nabal, meaning fool, and you can read about that story and you can see how foolish he was. Then you can also see how Isaac means laughter, and you see that in the account in Genesis as well. And it's just interesting that we take so little time, in a sense, to think about what our name means. But I think at the end of this, I hope we will have a better view of this. J.C. Ryle defines it as all those attributes under which he is revealed, how God is revealed to us. His power, wisdom, holiness, justice, mercy, and truth. So what he's saying there is really, when you look at the name of God, you're really saying, who is God? What is he like? What is he about? What does he value? What does he call us to? What is it that he says is important? So to speak someone's name was to reference in that day, again, not so much today, it was to reference their character, to reference their personality or their reputation. It wasn't just that name went with that person, because that's who I think of. I mean, today we avoid certain names because of the character of the person that we know with that name. There's, you know, anytime you go through, you know, having children, you go to pick names, and one person will say, "Oh, I like this name," and the other person's like, "I knew someone growing up that had that name, and I just don't want to have that in my head." It's really, though, it meant a lot more. It was really, really, truly who they were. And in a sense, too, Scripture tells us this, Proverbs 22:1, that this good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Not so today. If you give that person an option today, whether you have great riches or good character and a good name, most times they're going to pick riches. Sadly. So how can we know this name that is spoken of here in Matthew 6:9? How are we to know this? Well, our next point there is the divine nature must be revealed to mankind. It must be revealed to mankind. It's not something that we naturally and normally know. If you ask a child, "Tell me about God," they'll give you very short answers. May not even be very accurate. But they're going to give you a very short answer because this name of God, this character of God has to be revealed to us. And the ability to behold this glory must be given or gifted to a person. Turn in your Bibles to the right there. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would say probably half of the commentaries that I had looked at dealt with this passage when looking at this idea of God's name. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Follow along with me. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, Paul writes, "We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." Verse 4. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Verses 4 to 6, especially verse 6, if you want to link a verse to 6:9 in Matthew, link this one, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. This is all done by the will of God. This revealing of God's nature, this revealing of God's name, as it says in this text, in Matthew 6:9, is done by the will of God. It's his choosing by which he does this. It's not something that just happens. It happens by the will of God, and praise him, by the grace of God, this is done. But if you see this name and you're thinking about it in other parts of Scripture, you'll also remember the commandments. And you see this in one of the commandments, the third commandment. And the third commandment is, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." And for the longest time, maybe you're like me, you thought that this was dealing with cursing and that alone. But thankfully, we went through a study on the Ten Commandments some years ago, and it opens up far more than that, not just that one individual part, but really reverence for God's self-exaltation is at the heart of this third commandment. God's self-exaltation. Because remember, this commandment, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain," this is what we would call a negative commandment, meaning don't do this. So this first petition of the Lord's Prayer is commanding that God's name be honored, exalted, reverenced. So this is really the positive side of the third commandment. And you think, oh, but it'd be nice if there was another spot where we could see that. You don't even have to leave Exodus, because you see the positive side of the third commandment in the fifth commandment. I could ask every child here what the fifth commandment is, and they could tell me. Not with great joy, maybe, but they could tell me. Honor thy father and mother. This is at the heart, is not just dealing with parents. This is dealing with authority. And as we learned last week, God is in heaven. God is in heaven as a place of authority. So we need to honor him as such. So when we have problems with authority, we have problems with God himself. Don't miss that. When we have problems with authority, we don't have a problem necessarily specifically with that person. We also have a problem with God. So you wonder why we have so many problems with authorities that we have today. I believe it stems from a lack of honoring God first. and it's played out in the lives with parents, and it's played out in the lives of people with teachers, pastors, police, managers, whoever it would be. God puts someone in authority over you, and he's done that for your good. He's done that for his glory. But we do have a problem with that today. R.C. Sproul, in his book, Holiness of God, he says, has this quote, "The idea of holiness is so central to biblical teaching that it is said of God, 'Holy is his name,' Luke 1:49. His name is holy because he is holy. He's not always treated with holy reverence. His name is tramped through the dirt of this world. It functions as a curse word, a platform for the obscene. That the world has little respect for God is vividly seen by the way the world regards his name. No honor, no reverence, no awe before him." So if we're going to sum up the name of God, we're summing up who he is. We're summing up his character. And Scripture throughout, Old Testament and New Testament, throughout describes the character of God. But what's even better is that God models this character to us in Christ. That's our next point, Christ. The name of God is seen in Christ. Christ reveals the character, the nature, the glory of God to his people. So without Christ, we wouldn't know God. We would not have access to God our Father. Again, remembering last week's sermon that he's in heaven. This is a place of authority. We were just talking in training hour with, I was talking with the kids. And when there's a place of authority and someone puts a sign up and says, "Do not enter," that's not the way God works. God gives us access to authority, to him, through Christ. What a gracious God. What a gracious Father. This glory to behold in this life is not seen with earthly eyes, but eyes of faith. There was nothing that was beautiful about Jesus. There was nothing that was drawing people to him based upon his appearance. Isaiah 53:2 speaks of this. It says, "No form or majesty to look upon, or no beauty to desire him." And then John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and we beheld his glory." What is this glory? "As the only Son from the Father. And this glory was full of grace and truth." The name of God that ought to be hallowed is the name of Christ. They are the one and the same God. There's a quote, I believe it's in your notes, from John Owen in The Glory of Christ. Page 9, he writes, "In Christ's face, we shall see the glory of God in his infinite perfections. These things will shine into our souls, filling us forever with peace, rest, and glory." Man, that isn't something that we need today. To be able to, in the face of Christ, see the glory of God and then be filled with peace and rest and glory. Colossians, in two verses, in verse 15 and 19 of chapter 1, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So no one sees God, but they know God because of Christ. And then verse 19 of chapter 1 of Colossians 1:19, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That is beyond our comprehension. That the God of eternity, the God of all power and all might and all knowledge, was in Christ. So to know the holiness of God is to know Christ. Daryl Johnson, in his book, 57 Words That Changed the World, he writes, "At the center of Jesus' being, at the center of Jesus' identity and mission, is his passion for his Father's name being hallowed." When you think about why Christ came, he came to do the will of the Father. Over and over he told everyone who asked him that. And he never wavered from that. It was who he was. It was what he was about, was to do that which honored and hallowed the name of God. That passage that Pastor Pat read in John 17, if you turn back there, John 17, I'm not going to read it again, but I'm going to reference a few of the verses that were read. If you haven't taken time to read through John 17 slowly, you really ought to. There is so much there. It is such an encouragement. It is such a blessing to read. And again, this was Jesus' prayer to the Father. And so it's here for our instruction, for our good, just like Matthew 6, 9. He's teaching the disciples to pray. And that's for our instruction, for our benefit. So it's helpful for us. Look in verse 1. The Son desires to give glory back to the Father, not take it for himself. Could he have had that glory? Absolutely. But he didn't desire that. He asked for the glory that he had with him before so that he would give it back to the Father. Verse 4. Jesus brought glory to the Father by accomplishing the work he gave him to do. We only have moments, in a sense, really, of Jesus' life chronicled in Scripture. His birth, a few in his early teen years, very limited time there, and then just a few years at the end of his ministry. But what he did was he accomplished that work. What was that work? That work was living perfectly, living to please the Father, living to bring glory and hallow the name of God to those that were around him, those that he interacted with. Look at verse 5. The eternal Son will soon be united to his eternal Father with eternal glory in glory. So two different uses of the word glory there. So he's looking forward to that glory that he had with the eternal Father. And then verse 6, the eternal Son manifested or revealed God's name to God's people. That's a key verse for us in our text. And then verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Let your people be unified in character. This is a picture too of we need the preserving hand of God in our lives. Like, we're not keeping us saved. He is. Praise God for his work in us. But the Father keeps us in his name. And if this is going to be Trinitarian, the Spirit keeps us in the name of the Father. Verses 17 and 19 also, we see we are sanctified by hearing, believing, and living the truth of God's word. We are sanctified. We are set apart by hearing the truth of God's word, by believing it, which is a different thing, and then by living it. This is what he calls us to. In the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, the eternal Son speaks of the eternal glory of God. So that takes care of really his name. What are we talking about? What is it pointing to? So let's get on a word that we use every day, I believe, this word hallowed. We've obviously used it this morning already in your conversations with one another. But it's a seldom used word, not only in culture, but it's seldom used in Scripture. There's only two times it's used in Scripture, and you can guess where the other time is. In Luke 5, when you have the same account of the Lord's teaching the people to pray. So there's those two times that the word hallowed is used, but the word in Greek is hagiazo. And the reason I bring it up is because that word has lots of other meanings that you do find in Scripture. And these are some of them. Sanctified, that's a key one. That's one that you find a lot using this word hagiazo in the New Testament. Sanctified. But it also can mean to make holy, exalt, magnify, purify, or consecrate. That word is also used. Second highest in number to sanctified. So honor as holy or set apart for holy use. William Hendrickson in his commentary comments about this, and we've read it in other passages that we've already been in, and even John 17. It can also mean to manifest, to make real, to make known, is another way you can use the word hallowed, or to hallow something, to reveal it, to make known, to manifest. He also comments on this in this way. He says, to hallow God's name means to hold it in reverence. Hence, to hold him in reverence. To honor, glorify, and exalt him. Now listen to this. To do this far more than a merely intellectual knowledge of the meaning of the divine names is required. So don't sit here and think, well, I remember these names of the Old Testament gods. I remember them in these different ways, Adonai, the master, and Tsidkenu, and that's the provider, or different versions like that. You hear these words and names of God. That's not what hallowing God's name is. Continue on with that quote. Humility of spirit, gratitude of heart, earnest study of God's works. Earnest study, I had to read it like three times before I actually read the word works. Until observation changes into rapturous astonishment and worship, is certainly implied. So this hallowing that's going on, it isn't something that happens quickly. It isn't something that you just do very easily. You do very habitually in a very quick fashion. It's something that has to be an attitude of the heart. In fact, this hallowing is more a work that is in you first than it is something that you do outside of you. You can try to hallow it by your mouth, but if it isn't in you, it's not going to match. Which, if you remember the previous verses in our prayer, if you go back to Matthew 6, there was people that were noted in verse 5 for seeming humble, but they weren't. They were the hypocrites. So this has to be something that takes hold of your heart. And I think that this is also why it's the first petition of the prayer. If you don't start your prayer this way, the rest of it's going to go off the rails, or very easily can go off the rails. So what happens when you are striving to have this take effect in your heart? What happens when you get a slightly clearer view or a better understanding of the holiness of God? Well, you know in Scripture that typically when people would find and get this face-to-face moment with God or a revealing of God to them, it had a profound impact on people. Profound in a sense where they are face down or dead. That's profound, where it knocks people down. I think that that could be something that the church today could think about a little bit more often. As we worship and as we read, as we speak of God's word, do we do it with reverence? Do we do it with a sense of he is holy? Or is it a habit that we do? Even coming to church, do we have that thought? Or is it something that, well, this is what we do on Sunday. All right, get in the car. Let's go. Let's go worship God. It's something that should take more effect of our heart. But it does typically two things. One, it leaves us in awe, and that's if we're alive or if the person's alive. But then after that work has had an effect on us, it can change our desires for sin. It can purify us. It can draw us to our Heavenly Father. Great passage on this. Isaiah, turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 has this passage in the very beginning. And this is right as Isaiah is being called to be a prophet of the Lord. And there's this vision. Now, King Uzziah was a real king. But then, upon his death, we read in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah writing, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled or full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. He gets this vision of the holiness of God in verses 1 through 4. And then you see the effect of that vision in verse 5. And in our version, ESV at least, it says that he is lost. Other versions use the term undone, like you're disintegrating. Pulled apart. The word actually means to cease, cut off, destroy, perish. That's the vision of the holiness of God. And if you find yourself there, and so far as what we've read, that's scary. That is awe-inspiring. And you think, well, what is next? What will come of Isaiah? Well, look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Now, at this point, you're thinking, I knew it was going to go this way. He's going to be destroyed. He's taking a burning coal. He's going to light him up. Verse 7. He touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Listen. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Verses 6 and 7 show us this gracious cleansing. A coal is taken from the altar. This is symbolizing, in Old Testament times, symbolizing that blood of Christ being applied to the sacrifice, being applied to the mercy seat. The application of that by the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage, that is applied to Isaiah's lips. For Isaiah being a prophet, his lips needed purification for him to minister in a God-honoring way. And the fact that he says in here, I'm a man of unclean lips and living amongst people with unclean lips, in my mind I'm thinking, well, that should make you feel better. Because everyone else is just as bad as I am. But that is really worse. This is no help to Isaiah. But isn't this also true? Isn't this how we see evidence of our own sinfulness? Through our lips? This may not seem like something you want to run toward, but run from. John Owen, again in his book, The Glory of Christ, he says, Beholding this glory is one of the greatest privileges that a believer is capable of in this world. It is by this beholding that we are changed into the image of Christ, then later brought into eternal enjoyment of Christ's glory in heaven itself. When we can get a picture of this glory, this holiness of God, it will change us. It ought to change us. See, Jesus lived and died to see the Father's name hallowed. That was, again, that was his reason for coming. That was his reason for living. That was his reason for putting up with, again, the foolishness of the disciples and those around them. Because he wanted to see his Father's name hallowed. So Jesus knows how God's name ought to be hallowed. And he revealed, or he hallowed God's name to us. Our next point here is be hallowed. So be hallowed. This is a command. This is a command. Now, if this is what we're commanded to do, one might think, okay, if I do this, then God is made holier. You know the problems with that, is that God doesn't change. And nothing that we do changes anything about him. So then it's got to be something different. If he's calling us to hallow his name, and this is a command, what is it that he's trying to stress to us? Thomas Watson, on his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, says, "We are said to honor and sanctify his name, get this, when we lift him up in the world and make him appear greater in the eyes of others." So, how you speak, how you live, just your demeanor, does that raise the name of God in the eyes of those around you? That's really what this is getting at. Do we live in such a way that is different? Now, we know this much, that when things are going well, that's no problem. Anyone can love those that love them. But how is it you act toward those that don't do what you ask? How is it that you act towards those that don't love you, that reject you? That's really what this is getting at. And again, this is going to show us our heart. It's going to reveal to us, as if we need God's holiness revealed to us. We need our own sinfulness revealed to us from time to time, so that we can, again, go in prayer, confess that sin, turn from it, and seek to honor God in better ways. See, this again is the first and greatest of the petitions. And this is the very opening one that we have in Matthew 6. If you would, turn over to John 1. Excuse me, 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First John 1:1-4. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Are we making the connections here? "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete." As we manifest and hallow God's name in us, we have greater relationship with those who are doing the same. Perfect relationship? No. No. We're still sinners. But we have greater relationship, and we are, again, we being these believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, believers are to make God and His glory known. Some of the commentators on the passage in Matthew talk about hallowed be your name. It's almost like something that God is going to do, and that God make this come about. Well, that's true, but again, He's going to make it come about in His way and in His power and in His people. So as we are faithful to what God calls of us, we will be hallowing God's name. We're to make His glory known. This petition has worth for this life and the life to come. For God's glory is eternally important. It's not just important on this side of heaven, and it's not just important in glory. If you were to ask me, we get one of those where we don't give it the attention it needs. We feel like we, being sinners, can't glorify God as we ought to here, which is true. Does that mean we stop? No. We continue to strive to honor God in all things, because in glory, I'll be, apart from sin, we will be, sin will not have the effect on us anymore, and we'll behold the glory of God unveiled in pure brightness. So He is holy. God is holy. This petition is wanting to see His name believed, lived, spoken as holy among His people. J.C. Ryle comments on this passage in Matthew 6. He says, it is the purpose for which the world was created. It is the end for which the saints are called and converted. It is the chief thing we should seek, that God in all things may be glorified. Does God want us to obey? Yes. To one end, His glory. Does God want us to share Christ with others? Yes. For what end? His glory. All of these things are pointing to the glory of Christ, so that as we do that, the name of God will be hallowed. It will be upheld. It will be sanctified. It will be consecrated. His holy character has something to say about every aspect of life. See, God's holiness defines our goal as Christians. Leviticus 11:44 says, be holy as I am holy. It was God's infinite mercy and uncommon grace shown to us that we're able to behold the glory of Christ, and that we're able to hallow God's name. Why? It's because, again, His infinite mercy and His uncommon grace. As much as I'd like to say that this happens in these huge chunks where you get these big boosts of times where you're hallowing God's name, they are incremental. They are tiny, tiny spots. But guess what? All of those moments in time, you know what they make? Your life. So each, we have to be very, very aware, pay close attention to those things that are in our heart. If we're not paying attention, they will rule us. And they will ruin us. We have to pay close attention to it. So hallowing God's name, hallowed be your name, is part of the sanctification process for us. It's our goal. It's also our call. So as we strive to glorify God with our life, we will also be hallowing God's name. So if we make that link together, we strive to glorify God with our life. In doing so, we hallow God's name. The aim is to glorify God. One effect is hallowing God's name. Let me say this just for a moment, because we've talked about this in training hour a number of times. very often in the Christian life, there is something that we want. Could be peace, could be joy, whatever it is that you think that you want, put that there. The way that it often works in our life, and some of you have heard this already, so bear with me, is there's this thing that you want. You know what you actually have to do? Go for this other thing, and the byproduct of this is this. So again, right here, the aim is to glorify God. That's my aim in life. And God shows me ways in which this is not doing it. This is not even close. Okay, this you're doing better at, but you still have work to do here. Okay? My goal is to glorify God. The effect of this pursuit is hallowing God's name. Hopefully that will make sense to you, or it at least clicks in your head. But again, like I said before, this is a work of our heart first before it becomes a work of our lips, which is the same way that salvation works. It's a work of our heart first. If there's not a work there, we're never going to confess the name of Christ. We will continue to work, try to merit our own salvation, try to make a God of something else that we're going to pursue in hopes that God will love us somehow, some way. But he only loves us because we are in Christ. The last passage, turn to 1 Peter. A few pages to your left if you were in 1 John. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verses 13 to 21. Follow along with me. First Peter, again, he's calling people, Peter's calling people to rest in the work of Christ, rest in the gospel, pointing out the blessing of knowing Christ, being connected to God the Father. So he lays all that out in the beginning verses of the chapter 1, and then he says in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. It doesn't end there. In all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Like that of a lamb without spot or blemish, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What a beautiful passage. Proclaiming the glory of Christ and the blessing of being in Christ, hope, glory, even faith. The strength of our faith is being refined through this process. So this was an interesting thing. There was a number of comments and commentaries that I had read. Maybe the shortest of which was the one I shared with you here. And the question is, in Luther's Smaller Catechism, the question is, how is this done, this hallowing of God's name? And here's his answer. When the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead a holy life according to it. This grant us, dear Father in heaven. But he that teaches and lives otherwise than God's Word teaches, profanes. That's the opposite of hallow profanes the name of God among us. From this, preserve us, Heavenly Father. I share that with you because of these two reasons. Number one, it's teaching us what that looks like, how it's done. But did you notice how he did it? He says, he gives us the explanation. When God's word is taught in truth and purity, and we as children of God lead a holy life according to it. What's the next part there? It's a prayer. This grant us, dear Father in heaven. And then he goes back to teaching. But he that teaches and lives otherwise than God's word teaches profanes the name of God among us. Goes back to prayer. From this, preserve us, Heavenly Father. If you want to use that for your prayer this week, go ahead. It's a good prayer to have. But what an astounding privilege that a holy, holy, holy God calls sinners, redeems sinners, forgives sinners, adopts sinners as his own, renews the minds of sinners, and then gives these, both saint and sinner in one, the joyful but also weighty task of hallowing his name to the world around us. Let God's people strive to hold out and hold up the one who is holy and worthy of our worship. You may be here today and a lot of this may sound like, boy, that is a lot of work. And again, I want to remind you, that work has already been done. That work was done in Christ. Yeah, if you look at that and think that's a lot of work, yeah, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be exhausted, and you're going to be irritable. But when, because of, again, the revealing of Christ to us by his Spirit, when that is done in us, we call out to God. So if you're looking at this as a lot of work, maybe you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you're not resting in what he's already done. Do that today. Don't wait. Because that tends to be our thing, right? I've talked to a few people that are kind of my age, maybe a little bit younger, and it's almost always the same. When you're young, you think this, I'll wait till I get older to do that. I'll wait until I get to be, I'll do that when I get married. Well, I'll do that when I have kids. Well, I'll do that when I get in college. Don't wait. You don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know. But rest in the work of Jesus Christ. If there's parts of this that you're seeing Christ differently than you once did, and you're seeing that he is the image of God, he is the one that has kept God's law. He is the one that in which we can put our faith and trust and be saved and be forgiven, be redeemed. Trust him. But if we who are trusting Christ, and we're trusting him alone for our salvation, if this is where we find ourselves today, let us die to sin. Let us live unto righteousness in our thinking, in our affections, in our choices. And in doing so, we will hallow God's name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have given us your Spirit. You've given us your Son. Lord, may we live in a way in our day, here and now, where we exalt Christ, where we live not according to our ways or our desires and our rules, but that we would be changing moment by moment and living in submission to you, that we would be submitted to your word. whether people see us or not, let that fade. And let us remember to honor God first and most because He is holy. And He has called us with a high calling. Lord, in Your grace, You have also equipped us so that we can pursue this in this life. So let us not faint for doing good. Let us pursue those works that You have planned before for Your people. And do so, Lord, so that Your name be hallowed in our day in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.